In August of 2016, GQ magazine interviewed Clint Eastwood and his son, Scott Eastwood, the actor who himself is growing in his job as an actor and getting more and more parts. And this was the first time the two Eastwood men had sat down for an interview together. And Esquire magazine, I think I said GQ, but it was Esquire magazine, said to Clint Eastwood, if you were looking back over your life, how would you describe it as a narrative? And Eastwood said, I don't look at my life very much. I always look forward, not backward. And Scott Eastwood agreed. He said, I just do what my dad does. I keep moving forward. You don't look back or think about that stuff too much. You just keep making movies. Well, after a few minutes during the interview, Scott Eastwood left the room, and Clint Eastwood suddenly became a little more open. And this is what he said. He said, you always wonder if you could have done more. If you could have spent more time with your son or paid a little bit more attention. He said, I had that regret when my dad died because it was sudden. He said, I didn't know it was going to happen. It wasn't as if he had an ailment or something. He said, I used to live close enough to him that I could have dropped in a lot more. I never did. I was always busy, always making movies. Is it possible to live your life without regret? You can put on a good front and say, hey, I have no regrets, always looking forward, and it's good to always be looking forward. That's a good thing. But when you look back on your life, is it possible to live a life of no regret? Probably not, because we are imperfect people living imperfect lives in an imperfect world. But that doesn't mean we can't invest ourselves and our lives in a way that is as close to what we want to leave behind as possible. It's that we can look at our lives and intentionally make an investment in the generations behind us and the purposes we have right now in what God is doing. We can intentionally make an investment with our lives and determine, for the most part, what legacy we will leave. This summer, we've been looking at the life of Elijah. And last time, we saw that God told Elijah to go back home. And among the other things Elijah was to do, he was to anoint his own successor. He was to find a man named Elisha and anoint him as his own apprentice, that when Elijah's time to leave this earth came, that Elisha the prophet would step into his shoes and fulfill the role of the prophet for the people of Israel. The passage we're going to read this morning describes that time. It's really one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible, but it's also an indicator, an opportunity for us of what it means to learn what it means to leave a legacy, to be intentional in what we leave behind and how we invest in people, as we see this transition between Elijah, the great prophet, and Elisha, his apprentice, who is coming into his role. It's been 7 years since Elijah the prophet found and anointed Elisha the prophet to be his apprentice. 7 years have gone by. And the book of 2 Kings in chapter 2, we read the story of where the transition was made between these two great prophets. And we see in this story how intentionally leaving a lasting legacy is what God wants us to do, and will have a powerful impact on the next generation. 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse 1. And the Bible says, the time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord is sending me on to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? He said, yes, I know. Be quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me to Jericho. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came up to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be quiet. Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord is sending me to the Jordan. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came out and stood observing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, which parted to the right and the left. Then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. So Elisha answered, please let me inherit two shares of your spirit. Elijah replied, you have asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. As Elisha watched, he kept crying out, my father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. As soon as the story opens, we know the purpose of the story. We know what's going to happen at some point because we're told immediately the time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. The writer of this passage, looking back on it, lets the reader know you're about to read that moment. I'm telling you the story of that famous moment that's been passed down through history when Elijah the prophet was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. He was removed from the scene by God himself. So this passage records the last steps of Elijah the prophet with his apprentice, Elisha, along with him. This passage records the journey they took together. And embedded in this story is a simple truth of leaving, intentionally leaving, a spiritual legacy. You see, we think of legacy most of the time as something material we leave behind. But the Bible views legacy first and foremost as the way we invest in people's lives. It's the teaching, it's the spiritual legacy, it's the wisdom that we leave behind. And God wants us to intentionally leave a legacy. We tend to be fairly passive about leaving legacies, unless it is the material part. In the material side, we set up a last will and testament. We get our affairs in order, but we rarely think about what it means to leave a spiritual legacy or that we can be intentional about doing so. But the Bible calls us to, and God wants us to, intentionally leave a spiritual legacy. Invest in people in spiritual matters because that's what truly lasts. Your spiritual legacy has an eternal, lasting effect on the people who follow you and listen to you. This is threaded throughout Scripture. I could give you a number of examples all throughout Scripture, but we think of Moses passing his legacy to Joshua. We think of Jesus training the disciples themselves. We think of the Apostle Paul discipling Timothy to come along behind him and continue that same spiritual legacy. And that's the point of leaving a spiritual legacy, is we want people to continue that same spiritual legacy. First Baptist Church of Shiloh needs to invest in those generations that come along behind us, the people the people God gives to this church, so they will continue that same spiritual legacy. You and I need to invest in the people in our families, in the friends we have, in the opportunities we have to mentor other people and disciple them for Christ, so they will continue that same spiritual legacy. But it doesn't happen accidentally. It happens intentionally. And that's what I want us to consider this morning, just a few truths or a few ways that we can intentionally invest a spiritual legacy in those who come along behind us. So look at this with me. A few ways we can intentionally invest in a spiritual legacy. The first one is to capitalize on today. Capitalize on today. Capture this moment. Understand that every moment, every relationship, every opportunity we have is an opportunity to invest in someone spiritually. And even as much as leaving a spiritual legacy, we have to learn also how to receive a spiritual legacy. This conversation is not just about Elijah talking to Elisha, it is Elisha taking action as well. Elisha takes every opportunity he has to stay with Elijah. At every point along their journey, Elijah says, I'm going a little bit further, you can stay here. He's being gracious to him. He's not doing anything unkind, he's just saying, you don't have to keep going. There's more journey to come. You don't need to keep going. But Elisha's response is, as long as you are alive and God is working in your life, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. Elisha understands that it's one thing for Elijah to leave a spiritual legacy. It's another thing for him to receive it. So from his side, we learn to capture the moment, to capitalize on today, on the people around us, on the people we can learn from. Don't shun their wisdom. Don't turn your back on them, but listen to them. And seek out folks that you want to hear from, people that you want their wisdom. You want to hear from them. It's only wise to do that. Something else that Elisha learns that validates the wisdom in capturing the moment is that you never know when that person will be gone. You never know. So he made sure he stayed with Elijah as long as he could, and in the blink of an eye, Elijah was gone, and Elisha was left with the legacy of a great man and a great prophet of God, because he took the time to capture the moment, to capitalize on every day and every moment that he had with Elijah. We tend to be passive receivers of legacies. It's sort of, well, I hope something happens that's good for me. And to be honest, the most passive way to receive a spiritual legacy is to come to church and sit for an hour and assume you're being discipled and you're being fed. And the sermon is special. That's good. It's biblical. The worship is good. It's biblical. The fellowship is good. It's biblical. But even better is a defining relationship. Capturing the moment. To sit down with someone and say, how did you handle this problem? I look at your life and how you grew in the Lord. I look at your life and I see how God changed you. Tell me about that. Capture that moment. Capitalize on today. There are people in your life that you can receive spiritual legacy from. Don't let that moment go by because you don't know when they will be gone. The second way to intentionally invest in a spiritual legacy is to connect with yesterday. To connect with yesterday. To stay tied wisely to God's purposes in history. As believers in Christ, depending on our age and stage in life, we tend to look at the history, that kind of legacy of our church and our Christianity as an anchor. Nearly every believer does. We look at our history as believers as an anchor, the anchor of a ship. If the church and our spiritual lives and our family spiritual lives is that ship, we tend to look at it as an anchor. Here's what I mean. A lot of believers look at history as an anchor to hold us in place. And we should not leave that place. We should not change. We should not move forward. That anchor actually becomes nostalgia. History becomes nostalgia. And we never want to leave that behind. A lot of us, on the other hand, see it as an anchor to be cut loose and left behind. We see history and legacy is something that's holding us back from true change and true growth. But if I could continue the same image, the Bible looks at our history completely differently, not as an anchor, but as a rudder that guides the ship in the right direction. Because the ship should always be moving forward, and that means we're going to change, and our practices as believers in reaching the world for Christ would change. But that rudder keeps us pointed in the direction of God's purposes. While our practices change, our purposes do not. Still, we must connect with the history and the heritage that we have as believers in Christ. That's when we look back and we say, we are part of this purpose of God, this legacy that continues. We're passing on this great legacy, whether it's in our family, whether it's one-on-one with your children or your friends or discipling someone, or whether it's as a church. We connect with yesterday because it helps us understand today and helps us understand the future. Elijah takes Elisha on what appears to us to be a meandering journey. Because we're not Israelites in the ancient world, we look at these stopping points as being somewhat random, when in truth, they're very intentional. And though Elijah says he will release Elisha each time, Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. Elijah hopes the young man will, because there's something else to learn. Each place is intentional. Gilgal was the first stopping place. Gilgal was where Joshua and the Israelites set up their first camp in the promised land. Every time Gilgal was mentioned in Israelite history, it was a reminder of promise and hope, and that there was always the opportunity for a new beginning. Never forget, Elisha, God has something new for you. Stopping next, 15 miles west, is Bethel. Bethel was the place that the patriarch Jacob saw in a dream angels ascending and descending from the ladder of God. And when he woke up, God spoke to him, and God told him, never forget, I am with you. Wherever you are, I promise I will always be with you. Elisha, it's part of your heritage. God never leaves you. God never leaves you. Stop number three is Jericho. Jericho, about another 15 miles west. That's a good walk on foot. Jericho is the place Joshua conquered in his first battle in the promised land, and he did it by trusting God for the victory. Elisha, never forget, if you will trust God for victory, you get to see God work. But Jericho was also a reminder of the greatest failure that followed, the Battle of Ai, in which the people of God disobeyed God. And it stood also as a reminder, never disobey God. As long as you obey God and depend on Him for the victory, God will come through. 5 miles further, they come to the Jordan River. And the Bible says Elijah took off his mantle, that is his outer garment. He rolled it up and he struck the water so they could cross. Elisha immediately remembered, as all Israelites would, that Moses himself had parted the Red Sea. And after that, to come into the promised land, Joshua had struck the water and parted the Jordan River. Elijah, never forget. Elijah telling Elisha, never forget your heritage of faith. You will move forward. You will do great things for God. Your practices in doing that may be very different from mine, but we serve the same God within the same legacy of faith, the same heritage of seeing the power of God work. Never forget that God is at work. History is the rudder that guides us in the purposes of God. In 1796, George Washington notified Congress that he would not seek a third term as president, because Washington knew, he was very self-conscious about being the first president, and he knew that everything he did set the pattern for every president that followed. And unlike the monarch in England, he did not want the American president to die of old age in office. So he's the one, the first one to say, two terms and we're done. So he said he was stepping down. And then in doing so, to notify the American people and Congress, Washington wrote his farewell address. It has become one of the great documents of American history, Washington's farewell address. Now, these are common things we know in history, but what you may not know is that every year on Washington's birthday, the United States Senate, both parties, partisan or not, gather in the Senate chamber and have read aloud by a hand-picked senator Washington's farewell address. Every year on Washington's birthday. The practice started in 1862. They missed a few years, but in 1888, the Senate decided they needed to hear Washington's farewell address every year. It's an honor now for every senator to do so. In 1899, they started recording the reading in a special book, and every senator that was picked to read it were allowed to write their own personal reflections of what it meant to them to read Washington's farewell address in the Senate on his birthday. Why would they do that? Because they needed to remember who they were. They needed to remember who they are. They need the rudder of history, in the words of George Washington, to continue to guide this nation forward. They know they are partisan in virtually everything they believe, but when they gather as a Senate on Washington's birthday and they hear his farewell address in which he dictates the purposes of this nation, they're reminded again who they are and why they're here. That's what legacy does. That's what heritage does. That's what history does for us. Every generation at First Baptist Church and every generation in your family of believers right under your own roof should be constantly reminded that while we are different generations, we serve the same God. And we have a rich heritage in seeing our God work and in everything God has done in our midst. The generations that preceded ours at First Baptist Church are a legacy, a heritage, a reminder of the great things God has done and will continue to do at First Baptist Church if we remember to obey Him, we remember that victory comes through Him, we remember He has brought us here together for this purpose. I believe with all my heart there's not a person sitting in this room today that's here by accident. You are here because God brought you here. And together we rejoice. We get to be part of the great work of God. What a great privilege that is. And we pass along to the next generation that same heritage of faith. Then third, still being intentional. Every believer should intentionally coach for the future. Coach for the future. See, the real legacy is people. It's not the stuff we leave behind. Our real heritage are the people that we invest in spiritually, the people that we care about, the people we teach what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a husband and wife who love the Lord, to be a church that fulfills the purposes of God. Elijah knew that his departure was coming soon. Everyone did. And they knew that this journey that he was on was setting the road to his own departure to be with God. In those days, there were schools of prophets that would follow particular teachers and learn from particular teachers. And at every stopping point along the way, the school of prophets that loved Elijah and would listen to him would come out to meet him on this journey to his last journey to ultimately his departure. And every one of them knew that Elisha was his direct successor. Elisha would be Elijah's apprentice and the prophet that would follow him. So each time the prophets come out and they say to Elisha, you know, today's the day. Before the sun sets, your father in the faith will be gone. And Elisha can barely stand to think of it. And he says, I know that, just be quiet. You know how we are. We don't want to hear bad news. Be quiet. But at each stopping point, there's a school of prophets that comes out. The Bible doesn't say it explicitly, but we understand from the heritage and the practices of the day and the customs of the day that each time the school of prophets would come out, Elijah would have spent a little while teaching them and Elisha as well. Elisha is long for the journey. He is learning a lot. But Elijah knows as he feeds into the future and Elisha's ministry, he's feeding into the future of all of that schools of prophets. You see, most of the time God brings us individuals into our lives, but also groups of people into our lives that we can share that spiritual legacy with. We can impart to them things that God has told us and taught us and wisdom that God wants us to pass along. Elijah is essentially their coach for the things of God. And we, in a similar way, should be a coach for Christ. We can invest in people spiritually and intentionally. We can take time out to teach, to answer questions, to learn. We can take time out to write notes and emails and letters. We can message people with encouraging things and remind them that we're thinking of them, praying for them. We can offer insight and wisdom, biblical insight and wisdom, as we share that heritage of faith and intentionally produce in them a spiritual legacy of faith. God wants us to coach the future. You know, again, if we are passive, we are letting opportunities go by in our families, in our church, in our community, in conversations we have, opportunities that we could have fed them the gospel, we could have invested in them a spiritual legacy. To do that, we can't be passive. We have to be intentional. And I believe it starts right at home with our children. Going all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, we are taught to disciple our children, to give them a legacy of faith. But it's every person God brings into our lives, every opportunity, every stopping point along the way of your life. God has somebody there that you can connect with, that you can coach in spiritual matters, that you can help learn the things of God. The Bible says that while they were walking, suddenly Elisha saw a chariot of fire with horses of fire and a whirlwind. The chariot of fire and the horses of fire came between him and his father in the faith, Elijah. It came between them, and Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind and the chariot of fire, and off he went. Just like that, it was over. And emotionally, and in his love and respect for Elijah the prophet, Elisha cried out to his father in the faith, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And what he meant by that was, you are the strength of Israel. You're like the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. You're the strength. You're the army. You're what's held us together. And then a moment he wondered, how can I fulfill that same role? How can I possibly step into those shoes? What's going to happen next? If we properly impart the best we can, a spiritual legacy to the generations behind us, they'll do well. They'll follow the Lord. They'll keep the faith. They'll stay on God's purposes. Even if they make changes, they'll continue God's purposes in the faith. On January 25th, 1991, Coleman Mockler was at the top of his game as a CEO in America. He was the CEO of Gillette at the time and had been for 16 years. And in those 16 years, Mockler had gained fame as one of the most effective CEOs in any American company. He was already being studied, his practices being studied in business schools, how he had taken Gillette and in 16 years turned it from an unprofitable company to one of the most profitable in America. And on January 25th, 1991, as he came to his office that morning, he was clutching a copy of Forbes magazine that had been given to him, a preview copy, 1 week before that issue of Forbes magazine was going to hit the newsstands, because Mockler was on the front, featured in Forbes magazine in January of 1991. Everyone in Gillette was excited. Oh, the whole company was excited. They knew they were at the best, at the top of their game. When Mockler showed up for work and walked down the hallways just to get to his office, as he was holding that copy of Forbes magazine, his staff, administrators, even executives in the company literally stood and applauded for Coleman Mockler. It doesn't get much better than that. He finally arrived at his office. He said good morning to his administrative assistant, and still holding with pride that copy of Forbes magazine, he unlocked his door. He stepped inside, he closed the door, and he died. He fell to the floor and had a massive heart attack. And when they found him, he was still clutching the copy of Forbes magazine that had his picture on the cover. Life is short, folks. It's short. You and I have no promise of tomorrow. What legacy are you leaving? You can worry about the material legacy, and we should make sure our affairs are in order. But what about that spiritual legacy? What about the people that are your legacy? Turn your attention to them and ask yourself, am I feeding in them? Am I investing in them? Am I taking opportunity to teach them the great things of God? And when I have opportunity, before that mentor is gone, that person I respect, that wise one in the faith, when I have opportunity, before they are gone, am I taking every opportunity to learn from them and to grow in my faith? It starts with a commitment today to be intentional in leaving a spiritual legacy. To stop thinking that I can be passive and somehow rub off wisdom on other people. No, it starts today with saying, I want to be intentional in imparting a spiritual legacy to my children, my grandchildren, to my Sunday school class, in leading a spiritual legacy for my church. I want to be intentional, and I want to be a part of the great things of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would we make that commitment today? Would we say today, Father, I want to start being intentional in mentoring others and being mentored by others, and in leaving a spiritual legacy, God, that will stand the test of time. Father, I want to be intentional in that. God, I know that it begins with that decision to be intentional. And Father, maybe for someone in this room, it begins with the decision today to follow Christ, to finally say, I know that I need that spiritual heritage. I know that I need salvation. I know that I need to trust Christ. So God, I pray if there's just one in here who needs Christ as their Savior, today, God, today would be the day they would trust Jesus Christ. But others of us, God, need to step out on faith. We need to make changes in our lives and relationships so we can leave that spiritual legacy as you have called us to do, God. Others of us need to step out on faith to commit to missions, to commit to service. Just make those decisions and those changes in our lives, God, so that we would grow in our faith as well. Father, I know you're at work in this room, and I pray for those, God, all of us here, Father, as we need to make decisions, rededications, join fellowship with this church, whatever it is, God, you're calling us to do. I pray, God, in this time of response, we would step out in faith. We would start now being intentional in living for Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.